Okay, good afternoon, everyone. I would like to ask you to turn to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. The one announcement about needing some children's volunteers, I think right at the moment we have right now officially Fernando is taking care of the kids ministry, children's ministry during the English service, and then when the English service finishes from 3 o'clock through 15 until about 4:30, Sal Rose is the one who watches them, basically just watches them. And what we're in need of is someone who could be with her so she's not watching them by herself. So officially, she's kind of doing that, but we still could use some extra hands. So please remember her and remember that need. All right, we're in Joshua 23, and I'm going to preach on the entire chapter, but we're just going to read up to verse 11. So there are 16 chapters in the, 16 verses in the chapter, but we'll just read up to 11 for the interest of time. Okay, here we go. Let's read together Joshua chapter 23, verse 1 to 11. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I'm old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted all, as an inheritance for your tribes, all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand, because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God." Amen. It's a good portion of scripture there. This week, I finally taught my first lessons at my new school. And by the grace of God, I've started working at one of the best private schools in the city. And I say the following not to boast in my success or to, you know, toot my own horn, but because of the point I wish to make, which is related to our scripture today. In January, over 800 students applied from all over this part of the country to the school I work at. And this year, as in most years, only 186 are accepted. So you go ahead and do the math on that. I don't know what the percentage is. But 800 is not a small number for a school. So why do so many people, or why do so many parents let their son try to apply to this school? Well, let me tell you that the graduating class, out of the graduating class, out of the 200 that graduated this year alone, 30 were sent to Tokyo University, the top school in the country. 47 were sent to Waseda University, which is considered a top university. 10 were sent to Kyoto University. 27 were sent to, or were accepted to, Hiroshima University, the top university in this prefecture. And many, many other top universities in the country. And on the wall of the hallway of the second year students are posted all of the names of the graduating students who went to these top universities in the country, the top public and private universities. Now, the students I teach at our school are just the first year students. They are the 186 that made it. They studied hard, they passed the test, the entrance exam to get in, and now they're at this prestigious school. They have a good heritage. They made it. They passed their tests. But as first-year students, their journey has just begun. And on their wall are not written the names of the graduating students. On their wall, the wall of the first-year students, are written messages from their senpai, their upperclassmen. Now, some of these messages are simple, you know, like, have fun, but study hard. Or, you know, get into your club activity, enjoy that. Or don't be shy, make friends, have a good time. Listen to your teachers. I really like that one. other messages were a little bit more serious. And one message that really touched me when I read it, it said, stay humble. Don't think that because you're in this school that you're better than everyone else. The world is a big place. And I thought, wow, that's pretty good. that could preach to me. So we have in this chapter, Joshua 23, a message to the people of Israel given to them by their leader, Joshua. And because the message that Joshua gives to them is recorded in our scriptures, it is surely a message to us. Now, at this point, the people of Israel have just finished the major part of the work of getting into the land that God promised them hundreds of years ago. They spent 400 years in Egypt. And then God freed them. You could read about that in the book of Exodus. And they spent 40 years wandering around in the desert. And then they spent about another 7 years fighting to take over the land. And you could read about that in the first 12 chapters of the book of Joshua. It's just blood and guts and lots of action. And if you like that kind of thing, like me, you'll like that. But now they're getting settled. Okay, they're starting to divide up the land. They still have some work to do. And There's a few more places that they need to take over. But then there's the work of just establishing their new life as a free people, as a free country. And, you know, as you notice in verse 1, it says that after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from their enemies around them. And Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, we don't know exactly how long that time is. We just know that it was enough time for Israel to rest. They took a break from the fighting and the blood and the gore to finally get some peace and quiet and start living their lives. And it gives also time for Joshua to watch how they're going to get along without him. And now he sees what their good points are and what their weak points are. And he's going to give them a message because he's going to die soon. This is his farewell message. And he's saying, I've seen how you're starting to live your lives in this new land, and I've got a message for you. And I believe that that message, because it's written in our scriptures, is a message to us. And as Joshua speaks to Israel, Jesus speaks to us. You know, Jesus is actually the Aramaic form of the word Yeshua, Joshua. And Joshua spoke to Israel at the end of his life. But Jesus speaks to us now, long after his resurrection, and even here, a week after Easter. So what is this message? Well, I believe that the message of Joshua chapter 23 can be summed up with one word. Faithfulness. Say it with me. Faithfulness. All right. So what is faithfulness? I looked it up in the dictionary, and a couple of definitions in the dictionary are an unwavering in belief. That means basically believing strongly about something or believing strongly in something. It's a strong belief, not weak, not flimsy. It's constantly loyal. That means, consistently loyal, consistently trustworthy and loyal to a person, a promise, or a duty. It means not adulterous, not having relationships with somebody other than a spouse or a partner. We say that that is faithful. When somebody does a good job at work, they are faithful. When somebody keeps their promise, no matter how hard it was, we say that they were faithfulness. They have faithfulness. And this is a major theme in the Bible. You find it all throughout the pages of Scripture. Why? Because if we examine our lives and we take an honest look at our problems, we see that much of our pain and our grief comes from a lack of faithfulness. We see that much of our problems, a lot of the trouble in our lives come from being unfaithful. You know, whether it's not being able to keep our promises or other people not keeping their promises to us. That's the problem of a lack of faithfulness. Or whether it's not being able to finish what you've started. Not being able to follow through on a commitment. The problem is a lack of faithfulness. Whether it's not being able to stay focused on one task, on one goal, or one partner, that is a lack of faithfulness. And instead of fruitfulness and an abundant life, because of this lack of faithfulness in our lives, we have frustration and futility. Oh man, no matter how hard I try, I can't stay faithful. Despite all my efforts, it seems impossible to keep committed. And that's probably what some of us have come to in our lives if we were to take an honest look at our problems. But here is the good news. You can be faithful. You can have an unwavering belief. You can be consistent. With God's help, you can be able to say, like Paul told Timothy at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I'm looking forward to when I can say that someday. I'm not only looking forward to that, but I'm looking forward to when I can meet Jesus face to face. And he's going to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. It says we done, okay, but it means well done. My mistake. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. With God in our life, we can look forward to meeting Jesus and hearing him say these very words to us. Well, so how can we grow to become more faithful or just be faithful? I think the first step is to understand where faithfulness comes from. We have to understand the source of faithfulness, and that is God himself. God is the source of faithfulness. If you look throughout this chapter of Joshua 23, it says in verse 3, you yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Verse 5, the Lord your God put himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you. Verse 9, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. Verse 14, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. It's pretty clear. Joshua is saying the source of faithfulness, being faithful, being able to be consistent, staying true to your word, being unwavering in your belief, starts with God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Joshua makes it very clear that everything they have in their possession, the wonderful land that they are now owners of, the peace and the rest that they are now enjoying, all of it is a result of God's faithfulness. If you have a chance, I would invite you to read the book of Joshua, you know, and see how battle after battle, city after city, mighty king after mighty king, God was with the people of Israel. God was unwavering in his promises. God was loyal to his word. God was consistent in his guidance. God was faithful to Israel. And here's the truth about God. Everything that God was unwavering, God was consistent, God was loyal. Everything that God was, God is. God always will be, because God does not change. We as human beings, we are people with memories. And we look back on those days. Oh man, I remember I was young and strong and good looking. I had bigger muscles and less flub. And we look back and we say, oh yeah, I was a basketball player. I was a cheerleader. I was this, I was that. But now, those days are long gone. That's how we are as human beings. But God doesn't have those yesterdays. God doesn't look back and say, oh, I wish back then. No, because what he is today is what he always has been. The God who was faithful then is faithful now, and he will always be faithful in Israel's past, in Israel's present, in Israel's future, in your past, in your present, and in your future. God is faithful. He is the source of faithfulness. And if we are going to understand what faithfulness is, we must understand that faithfulness is found in God. What God starts, God is able to finish. The source of faithfulness is God. It says, you know, in the scripture, I want to praise God for Jesus Christ. You know, when God looked at the condition of man and the pain and the misery that sin brought into our lives, God sent Jesus Christ to come and be our solution. God sent Jesus Christ to be our answer to sin. God started our salvation by sending Jesus Christ. And guess what? What Jesus Christ started, Jesus Christ finished. When he hung on the cross and was about to breathe his last breath, do you remember what he said? He said those words that only a faithful person can say. He said, "It is finished." Praise God for Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is now in us. And because he is in us, we are now able to be faithful the same way he was faithful. Jesus Christ is the source of faithfulness. Because he was able, we are now able. I love Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Can you say it with me? The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Faithfulness is a fruit. And what does that mean? It means that faithfulness is a result. I love the word in Japanese, kekka. I don't know why. Because maybe, shiken no kekka. I don't know. The result of a test. I'm a teacher. It means result. Faithfulness is a fruit, is a result of knowing God. Faithfulness is a result of walking with God. Faithfulness comes naturally when we live in God's will. So how should we pray? How do we pray? What is, you know, what we say, God, thank you for being faithful to me. God, thank you for not giving up on me. God, thank you for staying with me. God, I commit myself to you. I give my life to you. I give this day entirely to you. I give you my job. I give you my family time. I give you my money. I commit this relationship to you. I commit you to this. I commit to this house to you, this apartment, this car. I give it all to you because you are a faithful God. And God, with your power, I will be faithful. With your strength, I will finish what I've started. With your Spirit in me, God, I will be able to keep my promises. God, with your word and with your guidance, I will be able to stay consistent. How? Well, excuse me. When we align ourselves with Jesus, his way, his teaching, his heart, we learn how to be faithful. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We just align ourselves right in line and step with Jesus. Because he is faithful, he'll teach us how to be faithful. God is the source of our faithfulness, and so faithfulness is a result of knowing God. But does that mean that faithfulness comes by chance or by accident? You know, you just walk around, I'm a faithful person. I can't believe it. I just kept all my promises. How did that happen? Wow, you just look at all, you know, I paid all my bills, you know, all the people can rely on me. I didn't mean for that to happen. That was just a chance. It was an accident. No, it doesn't mean that. Because faithfulness is a fruit, it doesn't mean that it's an accident. Joshua 23 shows us that diligence is the secret to faithfulness. Look at verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book without turning to the right or to the left. Don't associate with the nations and all that. Look at verse 11. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. The phrases, be careful. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Be very careful. These are all phrases about diligence. Diligence. In all of verses 6 and 7 and verse 12 and 13, that's all about being diligent. Just not letting yourself let up. Not being careless. About not neglecting. And diligence will lead to faithfulness, whereas neglect leads to futility. It's just walking around in circles. You know, Israel had to say to themselves, okay, we're going to make sure not to associate with the other nations. That means we're going to make sure that they will not be an influence on us. I talked about this last year when I preached on having non-Christian friends. I said, yes, it's okay to have non-Christian friends and acquaintances. That's a good thing. But it's important to be sure who is influencing who. When you start talking like your non-Christian friends in ways that you know God does not like, there's a problem. When you start thinking like your non-Christian friends in ways that you know is not according to the will of God, that's when you have a problem. But when they realize that they have to act differently when they are around you, that is a good thing. I had a friend in high school. I remember in high school, I had a terrible problem with my mouth. I just said very foul things, and I just had a terrible, dirty mouth. And I realized this, and I said, okay, God, I'm just going to keep my mouth clean. I'm just going to stop swearing, stop cussing, stop talking about dirty things, and I quit cold turkey. And a year and a half after I did this, one of my non-Christian friends, we were just hanging out, and I said, you know, Chris, I just can't cuss around you. As if he was disgusted with himself. As if he was angry. I can't say bad words when you're around, Chris. And I said, you're welcome. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to be a goody two-shoes. Don't apologize for being a good influence. You've got to be diligent about being careful to be faithful to God. And that's just one example. Okay, you know, you've got to stay on guard about where your eyes are wandering. You've got to stay on guard about what you're watching on the internet. You have to stay on guard about being in certain places in certain times. Stay on guard about who you're with at certain times. It takes diligence, all right, those little things. If there's a little voice inside of you that's saying, don't do this, hold on a minute, just stop what you're doing. And then there's another voice inside of you saying, no, it's fine. Keep going. There's no problem. You want to follow this voice. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit telling you, you need to back off. And that takes diligence. It takes diligence and say, oh, yes, I'm going to obey his voice, his spirit. Be careful. Be very careful to follow the Lord, Joshua says. Don't turn to the right or to the left. You know, there's that voice. Just this one time, it's not a big deal. It's okay. Nobody's going to look. Nobody sees you. But listen to that first voice. Okay? Listen to it. Be diligent in the little things and watch how you'll end up being faithful in the bigger things. The secret to faithfulness is diligence. Finally, the seed of faithfulness is love. The source of faithfulness is God. The secret to faithfulness is diligence. And the seed of faithfulness is love. And it says there in verse 11, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. And I think this verse is significant. When I read this chapter for the first time as I was studying, and I thought that verse jumped out at me. And I think it's significant because it stands alone in just that as one sentence, one verse. And the second reason I think it's important is because it's right smack dab in the middle of his speech. And when a Jew or Hebrews give a speech, or when you read something in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, if something is right in the middle, that's very important. And that's, I think this is a very big part of his message, is that you've got to be careful to love God, because the seed of faithfulness, the motivation of faithfulness is love. And the opposite of love is what? It's not hate. The opposite of love is obligation, gimu in Japanese. Giri. Obligation does not lead to faithfulness. Obligation leads to frustration. I told you in February about giri choco. On Valentine's Day, Japanese women, they have to give chocolate to their boss, their superiors, their teachers. And I thought this was a wonderful thing when all my girl students would come and, Happy Valentine's Day, and I thought I was loved. No, it was obligation, chocolate, giri choco. And that led to frustration. I want to tell you a little bit more about my high school, the junior high school that I work at. And some of you might be familiar with the way junior high school systems work. In junior high school in Japan, you have to take part in a club or a sport. It's part of the curriculum. And so, if you're a junior high student and you don't care for basketball or ping pong or volleyball, it doesn't matter. You have to take part in it. It's just they want you to be physically active. You have PE class, and then you have to actually be part of the soccer team or something. And you could just, if you like chess, it doesn't matter. You have to go play basketball. And then in high school, if you have time, and if you want to, you can. You can continue to play sports. You don't have to, though. It's not an obligation, right? So lots of what happens is, the soccer clubs, the basketball clubs in a junior high school are huge. There's just, so many people, kids all over the place. But then in high school, the sports clubs, they shrink because only the ones who love the sport participate. And that's how it is in my school where I work at, where I've been charged with the volleyball club, and I'm doing the junior high volleyball club. And it's interesting because on the club day, the practices of the high school club and the junior high club, they're all in the same gym. It's one big gym. And on one side, you have the high school volleyball club. And on the other side, you have the junior high volleyball club. And on the high school side, there's just a few, the faithful volleyball. And on the junior high side, there's just a mass of kids just running all over the place. But you can the difference is visible in so many ways between love and obligation. When the high schoolers are warming up, they got 1 hour of just the fundamentals, or just stretching. The captain, he shouts, sit-ups! And then the whole team, sit-ups! And they're out there sitting, two, three, and they're shouting the numbers. And then the captain of the junior high club, he says, sit-ups! Another, sit-ups! And then, ish. And it's like half a sit-up. It's not a sit-up. And then high school, They're in there, okay, bumping, passing, passing. And they're getting their foot worked, you know, and they're doing it, and they're, it's really, wow. And it's, you know, they're just, it's just the warm-ups. It's just not, they're not even playing yet. They're just warming up, and there's, you know, they're already got the sweat, and the junior high kids blocking. And, you know, it's just, it's pathetic. It's really sad. It's love. It's obligation. And you see it on their faces. I talk to the high school students because I don't like talking to the junior high student. I talk, how you doing? Oh, man, it's good practice today. Whew, yogatta. It's just, oh, 大変, 先生,暑い, so hot. It's on their faces, the love of the sport or the obligation of the club. It's sitting right there. And you know that these students, and what happens is, right now, I think yesterday, they were part, the high school team is taking part in the prefectural tournament. They're winning. Yeah, they're advancing. They have a good chance of going to the area tournament and advancing into there. They're winning their games because they love the sport. They're being faithful. The junior high, we've got a couple tournaments coming up. I don't think we're going to do well, okay? Because, yeah, anyway, there's a difference. The seed of faithfulness is love. I want to ask you, or I want to ask myself, Lord, do I love you? Jesus, do I love you? Do you follow Jesus out of obligation? Do you obey Jesus out of obligation? Do you read your Bible out of obligation because you have to? Do you come to church out of obligation? Are you involved in ministries out of obligation because you feel, I have to? If no one else does it, who's going to do it? You know, I want to tell you something that has changed my life recently, just in the past couple months. I was listening to a message, and the pastor was talking about his morning prayer times, and there was a moment in his life where he realized he was just running around doing ministry, and he was just tired and miserable. He was hating it, and God put him in the hospital. He was stuck in the hospital, and he couldn't move, couldn't speak. And all he could do was listen to praise and worship music. And he thought, well, you know, the church, they got to figure it out without me. I don't know how they're going to do it. But they did. And as he's lying in bed listening to the praise music, on the third day, he felt the Spirit of God saying, you know what? Just worship me. You got to just worship. You have to minister to me before you minister to your people. And he started from that day to, instead of in the morning, you know, in the morning times when he prayed, he just said, I'm just going to stop, you know, giving God my list of prayer requests. Instead, I'm just going to minister to God. I'm going to tell him, God, you're wonderful. God, I love you. God, you are worthy of my praise in the mornings. And I said, okay, I'll do it. And I, you know, my morning prayer times, I used to just say, okay, Lord, I pray for my people. I pray for Mitaki. I want to pray for this person, that person in the morning. And I said, I'm going to stop that, and I'm going to worship God in the morning. I'm going to give him the first fruits of my day in worship. I'm going to minister to God first and give him my love first. And then if I have time for praying for you, maybe I'll do that. But I do that, and I'm telling you, it's just changed my life. It really has. It's given me a softer heart. It's given me more freedom to worship God here on Sundays and every day. I love going on YouTube and watching praise videos, you know, even bad ones. You know, they get me kind of verklempt. But I'm learning that faithfulness comes when we love God. It comes out of a love. And I want to encourage you, man, just go ahead and praise God in the morning. If you can't even get on your knees, just get in bed, wake up, say, Lord, I praise you today. because not because you need it. I minister to you not because I have to, because you're worthy. You are God. You changed my life. You did wonderful things to me. You've been faithful to me. You took me out of the muck and the mire. You set my feet on the rock. You put a song in my lips. God, I praise you. Just start your day like that and see what happens. Because, man, faithfulness comes when you love the Lord your God. Be careful to love him and see how the fruit of faithfulness will come out in your life. Amen. I'd like to ask the worship team to come on up and lead us in our closing song. And while they do that, would you all pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for faithfulness. We ask for consistency. We ask for stronger belief. We ask for you to help us to keep our promises, to not be adulterous, to be able to finish what we've started. Help us, Lord Jesus, because it is only by your Spirit, only by your power can we be faithful. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us and grant us your Spirit that we would be faithful in what you give us to do. Oh, Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we all rise as we sing our closing song together?
To your hands, I commit again.